John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18. We need a helper. We have been searching through the scriptures and we have been looking at John chapter 14. And throughout this book, we have seen how that God is, Jesus himself is preparing his disciples. He is, if you remember the first verse that we looked at in chapter 14, he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so he starts a train of thought, if you will, is that number one, I am God. I am the Son of God, and I was sent of God. And so therefore, if you're going to find anything, if you're going to be strengthened, if you're going to have any confidence, you have to put confidence in me. And as Jesus is referring to himself, he is the basis of all things. He's the foundation of all things. He is the chief cornerstone. In fact, when Paul is talking about the church and what the church is built upon, that chief cornerstone is Jesus himself. And when he was talking to Peter, many people get confused. He calls Peter a little stone, and he calls himself Petra, which is a foundational stone. And so many people think that, well, the church is built upon Peter. Nope, not if you look at the very basis of what the Greek words mean. Peter was Petros, and Petra was the one referring to Christ. He is that foundational stone. And so it fits very well and is very clear with the writings of Paul, the same as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, and that he establishes that Jesus is that foundational stone. He's that chief cornerstone. And so everything that they did as apostles, even though that Jesus is returning, they must continue to place all confidence and all faith in him and in him alone. Amen? And you ever notice that we never really get far from the very basics of salvation? Isn't that interesting? Because in salvation, we have to finally come to a place that we understand that it's all Jesus and Jesus alone and nothing else. There's nothing else that's going to save us. There's no works that can save us, no righteousness of our own, but it's all the righteousness of Christ. And so we live our Christian lives in the exact same way. Believers sometimes get the idea that, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've really got this down pat. Can anyone say that today? How many of you have been Christians over 50 years? Wow, there's quite a few of you. How many have been Christians over 60 years? Man, that's awesome. How many of you have been Christians over 70 years? Wow. So would you say you got it all down pat? You're still growing, you're still learning, right? Absolutely, because we continue to grow in Christ always. Isn't that exciting, though? You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of topics. You read a book, you get to the end. Well, I'm done. Now, I've known some people as, oh, it's such a good story, I'll read it again. It better be a real good one before I read it twice. You know what I'm saying? I'm just not that type. I'll read it if it's good, but it better be good. But something about the scriptures, it never gets old, does it? It grows. Now, it's not growing, but we're growing with it to better understand. And the Holy Spirit is a key of that. So, you know, the chapter before, we talked about 13. Jesus is telling them all these things. Look, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. They're going to persecute me. And then where I go, you cannot go with me, but I'm going to go and prepare a place and all these things. Well, how do we know where you're going? And he says, you know the way. We get into 14. He's talking about, you know, you're gonna deny me and all these things. So he's giving them all this bad news. And when we get to 14, he says, look, I know you're bothered. There's a lot of tough things coming. But let not your heart be troubled. You remember? We're trying to walk in the footsteps of the disciples and saying, him through it all. And he will walk through the end perfectly holy and righteous where they will not. And yet, he doesn't lose any of them. Amen? In his prayer to the Father, as he was praying for the disciples, but we see also he is praying for the church that he is dying for, he says, Father, I have all of those who you have given me, and I have not lost a one of them except for Judas, the son of perdition, Judas, which he was not lost. He never was one of his to begin with, right? And so as we see, he keeps us. And so he's telling his disciples, yes, things are going to change, but I'm still with you. In fact, I'm going to send one to you. And so that brings us down to verse 15. In John 14, verse 15, I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 if you'll follow along with me this morning. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. As we look, first of all, a helper in our time of need. The apostles were definitely in a time of need, weren't they? They had been following the Lord Jesus. As we had mentioned last week, they had given up everything in their lives, left their, I wouldn't say hobbies, but their skill trades, their work, and all that they had. They followed the Lord Jesus completely and fully and wholly. And so they come to a point that they learn that Jesus is going to leave. That's got to be devastating, doesn't it? Now here's something that we see in a notice that even in churches today, we tend to follow leaders, dynamic, exciting preachers, pastors, evangelists, whatever it may be. But it seems as though sometimes they're trying to market themselves. And unfortunately, that is kind of a man's style of thinking, which when you're trying to spread the gospel, we need to use every opportunity that's available to us. We need to be wise in sharing the gospel message on levels and in media and different things that are available to people and that where people are. Just the same way that the disciples would go into the marketplaces and they would go into the areas where they're heavily traveled. The same thing. We have to go where the people are to share the gospel, but yet when they begin to market a person and an individual, it becomes very confusing because we as people, we rise and we fall, we fail, we're weak, we make mistakes, and we hurt people. Let's face it. So many times I hear people say that, well, you know, I just don't want to go to church because, you know, I got hurt. And I said, well, where's the hurt? And, well, this pastor did this or that. And, you know, I don't tell them all the terrible things that I've done, but, you know, we're all there. We're all weak. We're all human. We're all frail. That's the bottom line. But Jesus, when he is speaking these things, when he's speaking to his disciples, he says, look, I'm not going to fail you. Amen? I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Now, in the New King James, you notice that he uses the word helper. In the King James, he uses the word comforter, which both fit the translation of the word, is that one is a helper, one's a comforter, but yet they both fulfill those two descriptions. So the thought of being separated from Jesus was a stressful fear, was it not? Because it really what they were doing, the Jews didn't like. In fact, that's what led to Jesus' death, was the Jews were motivating it, but yet everyone took part in it, okay? You know, sometimes you'll see studies that, you know, they want to blame the Jews for crucifying Jesus, but biblically speaking, theologically speaking, we all did, amen? His death was a result of our sin, but yet his death became atonement for our sin, which we could not do, and that atonement means that he paid the penalty for our sin. He satisfied the vengeance of God upon our sin. He satisfied that and paid for it once and for all. So, the disciples, they had Jews as their enemy. The Romans didn't like them because they were stirring up trouble. So the fact that he was leading, Jesus was guiding them, protecting them, giving them the wisdom that they need, the miracles and all the power that they needed to do incredible things. Just the thought of him leaving was terrifying, wouldn't you agree? Do you ever get to a point that you feel like you're alone? The reality is that we're never alone. We're never alone. We always have the Lord guiding and directing us through his Spirit. Now, I want you to know that this helper, what does a helper mean, or comforter? Means one who is called alongside to assist. We even see that he becomes an advocate for us. Now, there's other places that we see that Jesus stands as an advocate, as you would look at a court scene. He is our defense lawyer. He's defending us to the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but you're not going to get a better one than Jesus. Amen? He knows all the ins and outs. He knows the law because he wrote it. Now, that's a pretty good defense lawyer, wouldn't you agree? He wrote it, he lived it, he fulfilled it, and then he died for it and paid it, secured it, sealed it, continues it today. Can't find a better defense. And so when we look at the defense that we have, now we have an assistant. Now, when we look at the Holy Spirit coming, he is no less than God the Father, God the Son, but he is also God the Holy Spirit. He is no less. Now, it's interesting because we don't hear as much about him, do we? Sometimes we just kind of, you know, he kind of gets lost in the background. He gives us such sometimes a subtle ministry that we miss it. We miss what he's doing. But what is it that he does? He helps our weaknesses, or as the King James says, infirmities. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at how the Trinity works all together on our behalf, perfectly as one. God the Father is just waiting. Jesus is our high priest, remember? He goes into the holiest of holies. He goes to the very presence of God the Father. Why? Because he shed his blood. His blood we will see all over the altar, all over the throne where God sits. The blood of Jesus will lead us right to the throne of God because he is the Lamb. He is the ultimate and the final sacrifice. And he presented his blood and he came in as our high priest and he continues to intercede for us. Then we find out that now when we're speaking, we realize, all right, I can pray. I can pray to the Father. What do I say? Now, Jesus gave a model prayer, right? You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he goes all through that. Now, that was a model prayer for us to learn. He was teaching his disciples how to pray. And so in that, we say, okay, well, there's more to prayer than just the model prayer. It's okay to recite it, but it's not really meant that you just recite it. But prayer is a personal place that we come to the Father with personal needs. Needs that no one else will hear but God the Father, right? Are you with me? You got that prayer closet? You got that place? You can get away from the kids. You can get away from everything, even just for a few minutes. You spend time with the Lord. And not only is Jesus interceding, but now we've got the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we notice that in some groups, they say that when they pray in tongues, they just use all, and they point me to this verse that they're praying with groans and utterings that can't be understood. But if you look at the context, we're not the one making the unutterable groans. The Holy Spirit is. Well, then they say, well, the Spirit's doing that through me. But it's not. He's taking your prayer and he's talking to God. He doesn't need you to utter things that you don't understand. Amen. But Paul told us that we pray with clarity. We pray with understanding. Now, does that mean that I understand everything that I'm asking for? Does that mean I understand how he's going to answer it? No. The understanding that we have is we know who we are praying to. Because so often we get confused of who's answering this prayer. And can I remind you of a few messages back? Then when we were talking about prayer, so often we go to God and say, God, I want things to happen this way. When in reality, God wants us to see his heart, right? He's not so worried about how you want it to work out. Because our vision, our understanding is so narrow to God's infinite knowledge and infinite understanding and infinite eternally comprehending every possible. And when we say infinite, we're not saying that, well, if I do this, he knows I'm going to do this. He knows this is going to happen. But he knows every possible variation of any decision that you could possibly make and he knows the outcome of every possible situation to eternity. Think about that. It's kind of one of those your mind gets to hear and it falls off the cliff, right? That's how big God is. He knows every possible thing. When we just see such a little speck of it. So when we come to him, he's not worried about what you want, but he wants us to come and say, God, you do your work in me. The same way that he knelt in the garden with the Father, but yet he prayed with greater understanding because he knew what the future held when we don't, but we follow his submissive attitude by he follows up, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And I want to remind you that he prayed this three times. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was in that cup, and it was horrible. And you know what? We'll never see that cup, glory be to God. We'll never see it as God's children. God is changing us. God is guiding us. And so when we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our prayer and upgrades it, if you will, gives it a software update and brings it to the Father. He said, he's saying this, but I know his heart, he's needing this. Isn't that great? I had a granny that would spoil me every year at Christmas. And you know, inevitably, we've always got stories about somebody that buys the, you know, we always talk about the ugly Christmas sweater or something. You know, I'm not going to use. But my granny, she would always buy me something that I really needed or I was going to need. And it's just like, Grandma, you're just a genius. And she goes, oh, I know, honey, I know. And I go, how do you do it, Grandma? And she goes, oh, honey, I know you inside and out. And, you know, she does the grandma thing, and she really did. It was almost kind of creepy that she could read my mind. Well, then I found out that she would go and she would ask Mom and Dad, hey, what does he need? And, oh, wow, that's great. And so isn't it great that someone knows us and knows what we need even when we don't, even when we don't even know how to ask? The Spirit's going, Father, they're hurting. They're struggling. They think if you stop now, they'll be better. How can we encourage them? How can we strengthen them? How can we lift them up to get them through this time? And then I hear many of you come back and say, wow, God is doing things I've never seen him do before. Glory be to God. That's the Spirit growing and working in you. The Helper will never leave us. And he speaks as a mother. Isaiah 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing how that we see that he will always be with us? He'll always comfort us. And so he uses the example of a mother. Isn't that a good example? Wouldn't you agree? Now, I know all mothers aren't perfect, but you ever notice that if any time a child is left alone or left behind, it's usually mom that's taking care of them, right? Most of the time. And when we see that mother's love, we think of it deeper, don't we? Is it deeper than dad's? Well, you know, honestly, I'm kind of old-fashioned, and I think men fill a role, and I think mamas fill a role. And God has designed them in such a way that they do it very well. I know there's things in the home and things that we do differently today, and, you know, I don't look down on those, but when you start trying to say and define that there are no roles based upon our gender, I think you've kind of gone off into a circle of ignoring the obvious. And I think that causes damage because then you start removing yourself from the design that God has made for us to live in. And so when we're in our role, when we're in our place, the Spirit works in and through those things, and he begins to show himself through godly parents. Amen? He shows himself. We get glimpses of those times that bring joy and pleasure. And my dad and I, we spent a lot of time this weekend talking about those things that just over and over, he said, my dad told me, he said, I've just been blessed beyond belief. And he took things in as close and as committed as he should be. And God kind of arranged things into life, got his attention real quick, but then turned right around and blessed him again. Isn't God amazing? And as I begin to think and walk through his life, that it's amazing that he was sharing and just literally testimony time that he was sharing with me, I began to walk through mine. I said, yeah, Dad, I can see that your blessing, your life, and all of these, because I told him, I said, I'm glad that when I come along that you got things together, Dad. I'm glad you got it all straightened out. And he said, yeah, I am too, because you needed it as much as I did. And so he gave me those examples as I grew up that I could reflect on, that become a foundational thing that caused me to seek the Lord deeper because I had a good relationship with my family. And so when we look at all of these things, we think that, well, in those things we can see that there's good and bad, but yet when we look at the Spirit of God, He is always comforting us with the things of God and only of God. Amen? He doesn't set us up for failure. He doesn't guide us away from God's Word, but He's constantly drawing us back to the Word. So I want to get into my second point, is that who is this helper? Now, it seems like we already covered it, but I want to get a few more points here, is that Jesus will pray to the Father to send another helper. Do you realize that the coming of the Holy Spirit was simply an answered prayer? Think about that for a moment. Something that is that impactful that we are still experiencing now, 2,000 years later, come about as a result of one prayer. I want to ask you something. Families, teens, mothers, dads, grandparents, how much of an impact in your life, in your legacy, and in your children and future generations could you impact with one prayer? What is that prayer? Well, I don't know. You go into the Old Testament and see many. You see the times that the fathers of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their dying day, they would gather the whole family together. He'd lay his hand and pronounce a blessing or sometimes even a prophecy on each child. I remember when Jacob found Joseph. I got my names right? Yep. Jacob had the 12. Then they all went into Egypt. Joseph was already there. God had put him there. And then he had two children. And as Jacob was passing, he was calling upon all the boys. And then when he come to Manasseh, Joseph's like, wait, he's not the oldest. Jacob goes, no, the Lord said his blessing is going to be on him. And so sometimes even in our thinking is like, well, wait, that's not what we normally do, but God has plans. Have you been praying that God would have and carry out his plans in your family? You know, I've come to a realization that I have not been as aggressive and as assertive as I could be for the sake of my family. And I need to grow in that. And so then we realize that the Comforter is there to help us, to guide us, based upon the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad that He loves us the way He does? Can you imagine trying to live the Christian life without Him? He's a powerful helper, isn't He? So why would we lean to human understanding? Why would we look to man's ideas, if you will? Sometimes I wonder why we spend so much time studying in universities and psychology and reading books and self-help books when God's Word isn't just a self-help but a self-transformational book. Amen? Sometimes we want a shortcut, don't we? We want it now. We want it yesterday. But the spiritual life hasn't grown that way. Amen? I think we just proved that. We've got some here that's been a Christian for over 70 years and they testified that they're still growing. There are no shortcuts, folks. Usually when you take the shortcut, it leads to big failure. So beware. The helper will never leave us. John 14:18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. You know, there's something interesting in the Old Testament. The Spirit was working. It wasn't as it is here in the New Testament. The Spirit was working in the New Testament, but His ministry was much different. In fact, you kind of see in the life of Saul, Israel come to a point that they were rejecting God. Samuel was begging them, you don't want a king, you don't want a king. Now, Samuel was one of the last prophets that Israel had, and Samuel was warning them, you don't want a king. Don't be like these other nations, for God is your king. And finally, the nation was just bound determined, they're going to get a king. We want to be like the other nations. God warned them, Samuel warned them. And finally, Samuel was just grieving over the nation, and God told him, Samuel, don't grieve. It's not because they rejected you, but they've rejected me. And so I'm going to send them a king, and he sent Saul. Well, it's sad. Saul was a good-looking guy, taller than everybody else. Man, he seemed like he had it together. But he was a lousy man of God. We see he becomes king, and begins to guide the nation, and the nation is struggling. Why? Because of Saul's unfaithfulness. But we see, and that was a signification of the Spirit of God coming upon him to guide and direct him to do right. But what happened? Saul was ignoring God, and he was ignoring the Spirit of God. And he did what he wanted to do. He wasn't acting in full obedience. And finally, the final straw, God took the kingdom from Saul. Now, you would think that, well, that means Saul's not king no more. No, he physically sat upon the throne, but he wasn't calling the shots no more. God took it away from him. In fact, an evil spirit come upon Saul, and we find a young man that would come and play a harp, a young man named David, that was soon to be put in his place. And you know the story that goes on. But the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from him because he no longer was obeying God's purpose. Now, do we have to worry about that today? The answer is, in the New Testament, now that the Holy Spirit has come, we see that he comes and recorded in the book of Acts. He came in a powerful way, amen? Because he is powerful. He indwelt all of those that were there on the day of Pentecost. But that continues all throughout the other nations, remember? We see that they were preaching, they go into Samaria, and then all of a sudden they receive Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes upon them, and they all speak in tongues. And they show that they have now been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they have the Spirit of God. They go to the Gentiles through Cornelius. And Cornelius is saying, we need someone to come and teach us. And so Peter goes, and he's preaching to the Gentiles. And he said, I thought at first there was no way that the gospel was going to come to you, but God showed me differently, and I've come here to preach to you today. And he preached the gospel to them. Many were saved, and the Spirit of God come upon that church full of Gentiles, and they see that they begin to speak in tongues. Why was all that going on? God was empowering his church with the Holy Spirit as he promised before he ascended back into heaven. So how does that work today? Do we look for a second filling? Do we look for... No, the Holy Spirit's ministry has already begun. The Spirit is already here. And we now receive the Holy Spirit on the time and place of salvation. When we accept the Lord Jesus, he fills us with the Spirit of God. He becomes a part of us. In fact, you'll read in the book of Romans is that if anyone does not have the Spirit, then he is not a son of mine. You're not a child of God if you do not have the Spirit of God indwelling within you. Well, then some say, well, Pastor, how do I know? You know by the Word. Let's look at my third point. Now, he is not only known as the Helper, but he's also the Spirit of Truth. Now, in John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, as he was speaking to believers, he says, you will know him because you're going to receive him. And so here's the reality, folks. If you know God the Father, you know God the Son. You can't separate them. And that's why many of the Jews were having problem. They claimed to know the Father, the God of Moses, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But then when the Son of God came, they didn't know him. What happened? They had not followed God in faith. They had not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus and in God's plan. They held to the law and said, there's nothing else. But there was something else because the law was inefficient. But Jesus filled those inefficiencies to perfection. And so now it's time to receive his Son. And when you receive the Son, you have the Spirit of Truth. You can't separate them. Amen? They do not speak against one another. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word and also illuminates the Word so that we may understand it. Illuminate simply means that the Spirit of God gives us the ability to understand and comprehend what has been written in God's Word. It's no longer a textbook, but it's a love letter from God Himself directed to us. Amen? You know, I think on this, and I can look back that when I was in Sunday school class, I had my Aunt Carolyn Mead as one of my teachers. And she, you know, you had the old-fashioned typewriters. She would type a memory verse out on a ribbon, and that was your memory verse for the week. And I remember John 3:16, it was typed on a red, white, and blue ribbon. It was my favorite one. And I remember reading it, memorizing it. You know, when I go to Sunday school class, I'm just rattling words that I can remember in my head. But I remember at the age of 9, I kept that ribbon. I'd keep it in my Bible, put it in a box. It's hung around until I was 9 years old, and I pulled it out. And this was after salvation. I just happened to find it. And I read that, and it brought me to tears. You know why? Because I realized Jesus was talking about me. The whole time that I knew that verse, I didn't, until after salvation, know the true application and the depths of what God has done. Amen? That was the Spirit working in me to help me to understand the deeper truths of what God is doing and continues to do. Amen? That's why we're able to share the gospel with passion. We're able to share the gospel with confidence. We're able to share the gospel accurately because the Spirit has revealed it to us, instructed us in it, and clarifies it to us, and then helps us even in the time of delivery is the Spirit working in and through us. You ever notice or wonder why a preacher looks at you odd sometimes as you're going out and say, "Pastor, I really liked when you touched on and you say a topic, and it wasn't a topic in my message." Oh, so I'm communicating with you telepathically. I'm molding your mind. Nothing that cool, no. But something greater. God's working in your heart, and the Spirit is speaking to your heart right where you are right now. And the convictions and the hurts and the anger, all that you have tied up inside of you, the Spirit knows exactly what it is and where you are. Why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. He's not going to help you hide it. He's not going to let you just pull the rug over it and ignore it. He's going to stay on you. Because he's the Spirit of truth, not of compromise. He's not the Spirit of, "I'm going to make you feel better." You know, sometimes people get mad at the preacher. "You upset me." Maybe you need to talk to God about that. Now, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm being honest. Because, see, if you try to blame me, then you've got a reason. "I'm mad because of him. He sits on that stool every Sunday and thinks he's so cool." Well, I like to think I am, but you know. Yeah, see, you've got an object to get mad at. "I'm not going back there, church. Nobody needs it. I'm mad at it." Spirit of God's going, "What are you doing?" "No, I don't want to talk about it." Spirit's going, "What are you doing?" "I don't want to talk about it." "What about all those people you love there?" "I don't need them." "Yeah, you do." Then life knocks you on your back and you're like, "Man, I'm in trouble." And the Spirit goes, "How about you call some of your church?" "Oh, I'm too embarrassed. I can't go back there. I made a fool of myself." Don't we all? Aren't we all growing up? Aren't we all trying? Aren't we all going through ups and downs? Guess what? Right where you are, if you're embarrassed, we've probably been there, done that already. You have all your excuses you want. He's going to bring you back to the truth. Amen? Praise the Lord for it. Amen? Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So he tells us all of these great things that we want every one of us as a believer in our lives. We want to have the spiritual songs. We want to have singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We want to have all of the things that we do all done in the name of Jesus, don't we? So how do we get there? We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Number one, you got to come here and learn. Amen? You've got to read your Bible. We kind of got a challenge at home going on. I've kind of done a heart check, and my devotional's been kind of sporadic since I've been sick, and I'm like, man, I need to get my routine back and get it back. It's easy to study for you all, but sometimes I got to be careful that I'm not studying for me. Amen? It's no good to come before you if I'm not working on me and expect you to work on you, right? And so we got a challenge at home where we're gonna get this going. We're gonna work through this, amen? And so if we're not doing our personal study, we're not in the Word. And you're not going to hear from the Spirit of God if you're not in the Word. So often people think that the Spirit of God is going to speak to them through all these mysteries and confusing things and all this. God is not the God of confusion. If you can't understand it, then you need to test the spirits because you might be following the wrong one. And that's scripture, folks. That's not just some preacher who thinks he's better than everybody. That is scripture. So you're going to be here, you're indwelt with the wisdom and teaching and admonishing. You know what admonishing is? It's what we all dread. One of those white-headed elders come to us and they put their hand on our shoulder and they grip us real tight. They say, son, what are you doing? I said, I'm cringing because you're crushing my shoulder. Well, I want you to hear me real close. What you're doing is not what God has called you to do. Well, how do you know what I'm doing? I was driving through town and I saw you with your buddies. Uh-oh. Yeah, you better stop. You better get in your word and get right. Okay. That's admonishing. And I had a deacon that he was a mechanic and he had a hand like an ape. I mean, it was like he could palm my head and pick me up. He had a massive hand. And there was a few times in love that he put his hand on me and he says, are you doing what you need to do? And you know, I was scared to death of him. I really was. Because it wasn't mean, but I had such a deep respect and still do to this day. But he left a godly impression. A little scary at times, but I needed it, right? Now, there's times that the Spirit comes to us, and he grabs us up in comfort, but there's times that he kind of puts a strong hand on our shoulder and say, you're going down a long path that you don't want to go. But when he indwells all that we are doing, the word, we're filled with the word, and everything that we do in word or deed, it's all done in the name of Jesus. It comes naturally, folks. Nobody has to beg you to come to church. Nobody has to beg you to come to the next Bible study. Nobody has to beg you to do your Bible study at home. Why? Because you're filled with it and you can't get enough. Amen? As a child of God, you're a peculiar people. And there's nowhere in the scriptures that it says that a pastor is to babysit. But we are to equip you. You don't equip babies, right? You equip soldiers. Soldiers of the cross. How do we become a soldier? We have one who walks and comes along beside us and strengthens us and enables us, and gives us the truth that defends us and also convicts the hearts of those around us. I want to ask you, where did the Spirit prick your heart today? Where did the Spirit convict your heart today? You know, the sad thing is that right now, if you're under conviction, you're dealing with anger, you're dealing with hurts, you're dealing with disappointments, maybe you're just dealing with just being unfaithful, whatever it is. The Spirit's pointing it out to you. And if you ignore that conviction, you've turned your back on God. That's the simple truth of it all. If the Scriptures have spoken and you read it, you know it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're doing things, a verse will come to mind? Oh, isn't that convenient? Yes, it is. God's either encouraging you or encouraging others, or he's warning you. Amen? And he's doing that through the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we say no to him. We just told God no. We've told the Comforter, well, I don't want your comfort. We just told the Helper, I don't need your help. I'm going to do this on my own. And I'm going to head for disaster. Amen? There's a way that seems right unto man, and then it brings forth destruction. But when we follow the Spirit, we're never disappointed.